generations, falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the Lamb. And all who've gone before us, and all who will believe, will sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all. All thrones and dominion, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all. And the angels cry,
singing that one song before our service or for our sermon. So you guys go ahead and have a seat. Because of Communion Sunday, we always end up running over. So And I've been trying to make my sermons a little smaller on that first Sunday, but this one, as I worked on it this week, and I had it done, and then when I got done with it, then I realized it was the first. We're going to have communion, and I can't go. Today I get the honor of showing the beauty of God's Word. And one great, a couple of different examples, but of just how it connects and builds on itself. And from the Old Testament to the New Testament, you need both. You need every book of the Bible. And today we're just going to see the beauty, just the details, the plan of God. Truly amazing. So I didn't want to cut the sermon down, so I cut the worship down this morning. But we will close with communion at the end of the service and a little more worship. But today I want to look at Jesus as our high priest. And we're going to finish up chapter 4, which is, you know, do you know when we started chapter 4? It was like 3 months ago. Maybe even a little bit longer. And because we started the chapter so long ago and then we broke away for the holidays and things like that, to finish it today, we're going to have to recap the chapter. I want you to see it together, to keep everything in context so you really understand these final couple verses in this chapter. Now, to understand this chapter, if you remember, the writer of Hebrews is quoting Psalms 95, at least part of that psalm, a psalm by David. So, to start out, we're going to go back there. Psalms 95, verse 7. The psalmist writes, and it's David, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." King David, years and years, generations after that rebellious generation that came out of slavery in Egypt in the wilderness, David is writing this psalm and he's looking back at those Israelites that were so rebellious in the wilderness. Moses had brought the children up out of slavery, out of Egypt. The Israelites saw all the great miracles God did to do that. The plagues, the parting of the Red Sea. But they still did not have complete faith in God. They rebelled. They complained. At one point they wanted to kill Moses. They wanted at one point to go back to slavery. They wanted to go back to Egypt. And this is what God is grieved with here. And this is this people who go astray. Even though they saw his works and they were experiencing the salvation he brought from slavery. And God says that this generation would not enter God's rest, the physical rest he promised them in the land of promise. But there was another rest, a greater rest than even the promised land. God has something much more for his people, including the people he brought up out of Egypt and every generation since then. Now, we know, remember, after the rebellious generation died off in the wilderness, Joshua led the people into the promised land. The physical rest for God's chosen people. But even there, Joshua and others spoke of a greater rest for the people. A rest that they had to accept by faith, just as Father Abraham had believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. See, and this Psalm of David, written many, many generations after the Israelites entered the promised land under Joshua, David is still writing these words to the Jews of his day, telling them not to harden their hearts to God. Don't be like the Jews, our ancestors in the wilderness. You see, they still needed this rest, this greater rest than the promised land they were living in. Now, that's what the writer of Hebrews is referencing back to this psalm. You'll see it here in a little bit again. Now, let's go back to Hebrews, but let's go to Hebrews 3, verse 16, before we get into chapter 4. For you, having heard, rebelled. Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom he was angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The writer of Hebrews is directly connecting. He's describing the Jews who were rebellious so many generations ago in the wilderness. He's connecting them directly to the Jews he is addressing in his day. Remember, the book of Hebrews is written to Jews to convince them that Jesus is best. He's better than the Old Testament covenant. He's better than what they're have their faith in at that moment. But he's connecting the same unbelief, the same rebellious attitude of the Jews of the first century back to those Jews and Israelites that came out of Egypt. Same problem, unbelief in God's true redemptive plan, having faith in the one whom he would send. Now let's go to chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1 starts out with the word therefore. Therefore is connecting it to the previous verses in chapter 3. Remember, the chapters were added later. So just because you start a new chapter doesn't mean it starts a new subject, or they can literally all be connecting and building on each other. And therefore signifies, because of what he just said in chapter 3, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it, fall short of salvation. So close, but so far away. The Jews were in the promised land. They had come to God's rest. They were there. They were his people. They were so close. They had his word. They were so close to true salvation, the greater rest, and they missed it. Jesus was there among them. And they missed it. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't fall short. Don't miss this. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. The gospel has been the same from the beginning of time to the end. In the beginning, it was faith that God would redeem us, redeem them. In the Old Testament, they had faith that God would redeem them. We're in the New Testament. We have faith that God redeemed us. Now, we have more details in the who Jesus is. In the Old Testament, they knew of the suffering servant of Israel. They knew God would redeem them. It's the same gospel of faith. God's people always have to trust in him, believing in him, having faith in him, and him alone. For indeed, the gospel is preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard they did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Like I said, God has always called the Jews to live by faith, even under the old covenant. The old covenant was meant to be lived in faith of God. Not in keeping the law, because no one can keep the law. We're going to get to that. But Abraham started with God in faith. And his descendants were to continue that faith, to believe in God, in his word, in his promises. But over time, the Jews had lost their faith in God alone. Abraham depended on God to complete all the promises that he told Abraham he would do. Now, at one point, Abraham tried to help God, and that caused problems. It was just to have faith in God to fulfill the promises. And his descendants were to have faith in God's redemption. The redemption that the law taught them about. The sacrificial system taught them about. What it pointed to was the perfect lamb that would come. But in time, they took their eyes off of this. They lost this faith. And they started to have faith in themselves. In their blood as Jews. In their heritage as Jews. And in the law, like they could keep the law. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you're going to fall short. You're missing it. Because you're not coming to God no longer in faith in Him alone. Verse 3, chapter 4, verse 3. For we have believed. For we who have believed do enter that rest. Those who believe will have that greater rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, those who don't believe. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, God's redemptive plan was there. It was revealed in Genesis 3. And it played out. God started revealing it in aspects of it all through the Old Testament until the time that it was to happen. But even because it hadn't literally happened, in God's eyes, it was a done deal. When he says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. There was no doubt Jesus was going to come. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. All right, so God, or the writer of Hebrews here, brings in another aspect of the creation account. Those who don't have faith will not enter into this rest. Those who do have faith will. It's a greater rest. It's the eternal salvation. It's a plan of redemption God had even before the foundation of the earth. God's plan was a done deal. And because he describes it before the foundation of the earth, he goes to the 6 days of creation and the seventh day of rest. God created for 6 days. He did his works. And then the works ceased. And there was a day of rest. No more works. And the seventh day is the key. It's the key to understanding God's eternal rest to come after the works, after the understanding truly comes of what it means to have faith in God and God alone. Verse 6. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, there are going to be those who are saved, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, when David wrote Psalms 95, today, after such a long time, they've been in the promised land for many generations, and they still were not getting what they were supposed to understand. As it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Stop looking to yourselves that you're good enough. That your Jewish blood is going to get you into God's eternal rest. That your works or the keeping of the law. Stop hardening yourself to this truth, this humbling truth that you must understand. Because God will not force you to believe. But you must humble yourself and believe in Him and only in Him and not yourself. And this was very hard for the Jewish people because for generations now they had been taught to keep the law. That they're God's chosen people and God despises everybody else. That's why they look down on Gentiles. Their faith had gotten off track. Their faith had gotten away from the truth of what was really here. Moses called them to be a people of faith. Joshua called them to be a people of faith. David, their king, was calling them to be a people of faith. And now the writer of Hebrews is doing the same thing. And it's not just the Jews, it's the people today. They have faith in everything but Jesus Christ alone. They have faith in their works and their goodness and all sorts of their traditions. And so this is a bigger problem than just with the Jews. But God called all people in every generation to come to Him in faith, apart from their works, their good deeds. And as David wrote this, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart. You're going to hear, and probably most of you in here, if not all of you, are believers. But if there's someone in here, or maybe someone through the internet, do not harden your heart to what is going to be shared in this message. Because it is the key. It is the most crucial thing. It's the most beautiful thing. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. You see, they got to the promised land. They were in God's physical rest. And that was for the Israeli people, the Jewish people. It really was. It was a promise that God made all the way back to Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis. But that wasn't the final destination. There was a greater rest, a greater day to look forward to. The writer of Hebrews, if you remember, has made the case to the Jewish people, starting in chapter 1 of Hebrews. He's made the case that you have to come to God in faith. You have to come to Jesus in faith. And he's made the case that Jesus is God. Jesus is the Creator. Jesus is everything. And he's referencing now back to Joshua. Joshua telling the people, even though that they entered the rest, that the days and the Jews in Joshua's day, they had gained the promised land, but that was just the physical rest. There was something much greater to come. And there was someone much greater to look to. Joshua is telling the people, and David now in Psalms 95, and now the writers of Hebrews is calling people that this, the promised land, or your life today. Have you heard people say, and I've heard people say this, heaven and hell. This is heaven. Have you guys heard that? Where this life is heaven. And hell is either it doesn't exist, or this is heaven and hell. When things are good, it's heaven. When things are bad, it's hell. Have you guys heard people say that? So the Jews here are misunderstanding the whole thing of being in the promised land. And the writer of Hebrews is trying to point out there's something greater. So the writer of Hebrews in the first century is saying, listen, God's salvation by faith. There was a physical rest, but there was an eternal rest that they needed. And the eternal rest was not based on the physical rest they had. The physical rest they had was because they were the Jewish people. It was because they were descendants of Abraham. They had that because of Him, because of the fathers. But there's something much greater they needed, and that was going to be based not on their heritage, not on Abraham, not on the fathers, Isaac and Jacob. It was going to be based on them and their personal faith in God. And in faith in the one whom God sent. All right? The Jews had gotten used to or were taught over many generations that the law, which God gave to them, was the key of their salvation. That if they kept the law, or they did their best, and you'll hear people say that today, God doesn't really matter what you believe, as long as you believe in something with, you know, your earnest, you really try to believe the best you can. It's the same way the Jews did with the law. God doesn't really matter if you keep the law, just if your intent is there, if you really try to, you know, if you really want to, all right? It's the same misunderstanding when God is calling people to faith, and it's apart from the law. Let me show you. Romans chapter 3, Paul says this, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. You see, the Jews had believed that the law was the key. People today still believe that. They believe if they're good enough, they'll get to heaven. Or if they believe in Jesus and they do this law and this law and this good work, then they'll get to heaven. They'll earn their way. They're good enough. But Romans is saying the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned, Jew and Gentile alike. Everyone needs to understand this is the key. This is the most important thing. What is needed is faith apart from any works, any religious tradition, any church tradition, man tradition, family tradition. Nothing. It's not Jesus plus something else. It is apart from all of that. It is faith in Jesus alone. Everyone needs this because everyone's a sinner. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 4. For if Joshua had given them rest, and he would not have afterwards spoken of another day, there remains therefore rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Okay, so there's the pattern that he ties back. Everything in the Old Testament is speaking to us. It's teaching us stuff. God worked for 6 days and then he entered his rest. We are to live our lives and in this life, and we are to work and we are to do what we are to do. But there is a greater rest with God that we want to enter. But it's not by our works. It's not by the law. To enter that rest with God, that eternal rest, we're going to have to understand what the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell the people. It's apart from the law. Do you know how many laws there were for the Jews to keep? Does anybody know? All right. A lot of people say 10, the Ten Commandments. Well, actually, in Judaism, they came up with 613. 613 laws. And you can look them up online. You can read them. 613 laws to keep every day. No one can even keep the 10, let alone 613. If you were trying to keep 613 rules, laws every day, how would you feel? Pretty bad? Huh? Okay. Overwhelmed. Okay, that's a good word. Anything else? Exhausted. Who said that? Good, Becky, good. I like that. Wearied. All right, that's another good one. Stressed. Very good. All right. Here's the point, and this is what's so important. Because I meet people constantly. I even met one last week. They think they have to keep certain rules, certain traditions, or God's not going to be pleased with them and they won't get to heaven. And we have it all around us. There's all sorts of people who believe, and there's churches out there that teach all sorts of things, faith plus works. We talked about Catholicism last week, right? They're faith plus their works. And it's faith in Jesus, but it's still their works. And so it's not in Jesus alone. It's not what God is calling people to do. If you have faith in Jesus plus I do this, this, and this, then your faith is not in Jesus alone. And that's where you're going to fall short. The rest is apart from the law. The rest you want to enter is not given to us by keeping the law. And if you try to do the law here in Judaism, or the laws and rules in Catholicism, or the laws of Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Seventh-day Adventists, or even what other churches, their legalism they teach, you're going to fall short. And you're going to be tired. And you're going to be burdened. I'm sure the Jews who were really trying to keep the law, trying to be good, and people today, they're trying to be good, and they're really trying, are all those words you just described, labor, heavy, stressed out. Here's what Jesus, remember what these beautiful words Jesus said? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who have labored and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Now, does that have new meaning today? Understanding the Jews were trying to keep 613 laws. Those that were trying to keep the law, burdened, heavy laden. And you see, this rest Jesus is talking about is something eternal. It's for the soul. It's not a physical rest. It's not getting your best life now. It's not getting the promised land as the Jews had. It's something more. It's something that your soul will go to. It's the eternal rest of God. It's that seventh day, the Sabbath, the rest. And Jesus is our rest. In Him we find rest from trying to be good enough, because we can't be good enough. We find rest for our souls away from religious traditions and rules. The Jews in the days of Jesus, the days of the writer of Hebrews, we can say this. Some Jews came to faith in Jesus, no doubt. The apostles, disciples, the early church, all Jews. There are still Jews that believe in Jesus today. But some Jews, they rejected Jesus and they tried to keep the law. They stuck with the law. They stuck with Judaism. And there's a lot today stuck with Judaism. But there's a lot of Gentiles doing the same thing. They're going to try to earn God's favor by being good. Some Jews believed they were good just because they were Jews back then. And that still goes today too. And we have that as well in Gentiles. People think, well, we're like, especially in America, we're a Christian nation. God loves America. Jesus is wrapped in the American flag, so we're good. Today, many Jew and Gentiles alike, if you ask them, are you a good person? They're going to say, yeah, I think I'm pretty good. I'm better than that guy, you know. And you'll find many today that have faith in Jesus, but it's also their works. I believe in Jesus, but, you know, I fulfill this law, this thing. I do this rule. I go to this church. They have all their things. They prove that they're a true follower of Jesus. It's not faith alone in Christ. The book of Hebrews here in chapter 4 is trying to make the case for Jesus alone. It's got to break through the mentality that the Jews had for generations, where they got away from simple faith in God. And it's the same today. There are so many people believe in so many other things. And even those who claim to believe in Jesus say they believe in Jesus and their traditions and their church or their keeping of the law. Whatever it is, it's not in just Jesus alone. Even a lot of people like this who aren't even in church today say, well, I know I believe in Jesus and I was baptized. I said a sinner's prayer and I was baptized and I used to go to church. That's faith plus works. Do you understand that? It's not about saying a prayer and it's not about being baptized. It's about being born again, where you come to God humbly and put your faith in Him alone and the one who He provided for salvation. It's not about saying a prayer and it's not about being baptized. So if you say you're saved because you said a sinner's prayer and you got baptized, then that's faith plus works. The whole point here that he's trying to make to the Jews, the writer of Hebrews, and to us still today, is that you have to rest only, your faith has to, can only be in Jesus Christ and what he has done. Let's continue and finish this out. Verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example as disobedience. For the word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Jews got away from this understanding of the soul, of the spirit, the heart, their intent, their sinfulness. See, the Bible, the Word of God, reveals this in all of us. And so they put on the outside appearance of keeping the law and their outside righteousness. But the Word of God cuts to the problem of every single human being. It is our heart. It is wicked. We have terrible thoughts. All our sin is generated from these unredeemed, sinful hearts. We are selfish by nature. We lie, we steal, we hate. The heart is the problem. And the Word of God reveals that. And you see, the keeping of the law, the law was never meant to be kept. You guys do understand that, right? The Ten Commandments were never for us to keep. Because none of us can keep them. The Ten Commandments, the law, even the 613 laws of Judaism was meant to reveal something to us about ourselves. Something the Bible, the Word of God reveals to us. The heart. You see, the law can never remove our sin. The law was not given for us to try to keep it. The law was given to show us something about ourselves. And what it shows is not pretty. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23 says this. But before faith came, before people were told to have faith in Jesus alone and the redemption of God, before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Faith in Jesus as the Lamb of God, the law given to Moses, the law kept guard over them as well as us before we became believers. The law keeps us in guard, keeps us in check from becoming too prideful, because the law says, don't lie, and we realize we all lie. The law says, don't steal, and we realize we've stolen. So for people not to get too high and mighty on themselves and think too well of themselves, the law guards you and keeps you. It should keep you humble before God, because it points out everything we've ever done. It keeps us, it's guarding us in that way. Humble before God. So maybe we'll be open to hearing His plan of salvation. Because without a Redeemer, we are doomed. But He did send a Redeemer. As He always promised from the Genesis chapter 3 forward, He did send the one, the seed of the woman, who would undo everything that humanity has done. And He would redeem those who would believe, but not in themselves, not in their works, not in their religion, but believe in Jesus, the one who would redeem. The law was there to point us to Jesus Christ so that we knew we needed Him. We had to have Him. He was our only hope, because we cannot keep the law. Only Jesus could keep the law. The law is our tutor, telling us that we fall short. For all have fallen short of the glory of God. because all have sinned. This is what the Word of God, the law, reveals to us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And we know this verse well because I spent a couple of weeks here on this. We're not good enough in ourselves. The law reveals that. You can have your church traditions. You can have your religious traditions. That doesn't change anything. Not in God, in the eyes of God. God sees everything. The law reveals our heart, our sinful condition. And it's teaching us not to keep it, but because of our sinful condition, the law is teaching us we need a Savior. We need Jesus Christ. You see, because Jesus is the one, God in human flesh, He is our Creator. He's the God in human flesh that became one of us to connect with us, to reach us, to save us. We're accountable to Him. Everybody's accountable to Him. And we've already talked in depth about that, so I won't cover that again. But now that we got the whole chapter in context, what the Hebrew writer is trying to get across to people, let's finish this out because he has a really great way of finishing this chapter out. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now he reveals to us Jesus, not just as God, not as God in human flesh, not as Savior, not as Creator. He's done all that, but now he adds high priest. Who is the high priest to the Jewish people? Now, for lack of time, I'm going to go on. Next slide. The high priest was one individual, one human individual in Judaism that stood between God and the sinful people. God, who is righteous in all his ways, who's just, who's the God of the Old Testament, the same as the New Testament. God, who is angry with the wicked every day. The God whose presence came down into the temple, into the most inner part of the temple, the room called the Holy of Holies. This room was separated from everything else, and no one in the whole world could enter that one room, the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God came down. No one could enter that room but one. That was the high priest. And he would go into that room and bring the blood of the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, one day of the year, and bring that blood in there to cover the people's sins. It didn't remove their sin. It just covered their sin. And by faith, the people trusted in the sacrificial system that God gave them that would appease His righteousness, His justice, long enough that they could stay in a distant relationship with God, but remain His people and await the Messiah who would redeem them completely. You see, they were always to live under faith. Even under the law, they were to be people of faith. Because the law was teaching them they're sinners. The law was showing them that they need a sacrifice, but they need a greater sacrifice than animals. They needed the one to come who would be able to redeem them completely. And this is what the high priest represented. He was the mediator between God and the sinful people. He was standing in the gap. But again, he was just a human being. So he had his own sin. He couldn't be the perfect mediator between God and sinful humanity. He could just play the part temporarily. And the blood of the sacrifice was needed. But the high priest was not perfect. He couldn't remove the people's sins. And for one day of the year, he could enter the Holy of Holies. There was this great veil, this curtain that was 60 feet tall, 30 feet wide, and the width of your hand. It's a heavy, thick curtain. And no one could go past that curtain into the Holy of Holies but the high priest one day of the year. That veil represented the separation of God and sinful humanity. Even the high priest. because the high priest had his own sin. We needed something greater than a regular human high priest. We needed a mediator that could bridge the gap between God and humanity. But God is a spiritual being. We are a physical being. What could bridge the gap? Who could be a perfect high priest that could connect God and humanity together? Jesus fulfilled that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all." God in human flesh. Connecting God and humanity to be the mediator. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father." God, beautiful, sinless, holy, righteous, in human flesh, being tempted in every way we are, can experience everything we do because He's man, fully man. But He's also fully God. And that's where the divide is met. The separation is joined. God and humanity through one who was perfect. And because He was perfect and He was fully man, His death would satisfy the ransom. The ransom was to the law, justice. For the law says, "For the wages of sin is death." The law demands the death of a sinner, of all sinners. Christ was not a sinner, but He paid that ransom. He paid that debt. Matthew 27. "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split." When He went to the cross to be sin for us, to pay the price as the perfect Lamb of God, He took the wrath of God upon Himself. And on that cross, finally at the end, He cried out, "It is finished." The payment for sin. The redemption of humanity. It was done. It was complete upon His last breath. And when He yielded up His spirit, when He died to fulfill the law for us, the veil of the temple was torn in two. Next slide, Levi. From top to bottom, this huge thick curtain was ripped. Why? Up until the death of Christ, only one person could enter into the presence of God, into a relationship with God, because our sin kept us separated. And the blood of animals just covered our sin. It didn't remove it. The blood of Christ, the death of Christ, not only covers us, but washes us as white as snow. In Christ, we are given His righteousness. We are made perfect in the eyes of God through Christ. And now we, through Jesus, Him and Him alone, through what He has done, our faith in Him, now we can be forgiven. We can be redeemed. We can be born again. We can be restored. We can be reconciled to the Father. We can enter into the presence of the Holy of Holies, God Himself. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." He's it. Today, a lot of people say they believe in Jesus, but they believe in Jesus plus their works, plus their church membership, plus them saying a sinner's prayer and being bad. They have Jesus plus all these things they've done, and if their faith is in Jesus plus the things they're doing or the things they've done, their faith is not in Jesus alone. And they're going to fall short. And they're going to miss the rest to come. Verse 15. For we would not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Grace is receiving what we do not deserve. If it wasn't for God's grace, we could not be saved. But because God wants to give us what we don't deserve, because He loves us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn us, but that through Him we might be saved. This is the faith we have. It's in Jesus. Not in anything else. But I am still shocked and appalled and heartbroken how many people today still have faith in themselves, faith in some false religion of works, or faith in Jesus, plus they are doing this, this, and this, and that makes them good enough to get into heaven. I'm still appalled and heartbroken over it. So many. I pray no one in here is thinking anywhere like that. Come on up, ushers. I need you guys for the communion. We're about to take communion. This represents Jesus, just Jesus. His works, his worth, his value, his life. Nothing that we've done. We don't come and bring anything to this table. We just receive. And that's what we must understand, and we must help other people understand. It's not based on what we do, but what He has done. Amen? Amen. All right.